We are continuing our lesson in Genesis 3. We'll be in Genesis 3, 16 through 24 this morning. And in our Genesis study, we have been told by God, now we would not know any of this had not our God chosen to tell us of his creation. And we've been told by God that Adam and Eve, who are the parents of us all, we all can count on the fact that Adam and Eve begat us. They were placed into a perfect environment. They were able to walk and talk with God, but they had disobeyed the one restriction that their Creator had given them. They ate that forbidden fruit. It was forbidden on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they chose to eat that fruit. And as the eaters of that fruit, they changed. They became sinners. So the transgression was done, and the judge has pronounced his judgment. The court has convened. God the judge is there to call upon them their sin, and he's pronounced his judgment. The serpent is now confined to the dust all the days of his life, and in that dust is to live in enmity with the woman and between his seed and her seed. The promise was made to the serpent that his head would be bruised, inferring his defeat. Remember that wonderful passage? It's just a short little verse in the scriptures, and yet it introduces to us that there is a Savior of mankind. Mankind has fallen, but God is quick to bring to our mind that a Savior is coming to bruise the serpent's head. And in that, he mentions that his heel will be bruised. So there's a cost, a great cost of the bruising of the serpent's head. But in that defeat, the seed of the woman would be bruised in his heel, we're told, a promise of victory over the serpent who tempted and corrupted the woman. It was indeed a corruption of God's perfect environment, perfect creation, for they were made in innocence, and the serpent brought corruption into the world through his defeat of the woman. And continuing in his judgment, this woman named Eve by her husband will now sorrow in bringing forth children. Now, ladies, we men have never known the sorrow that pregnancy has brought you, what it took to birth a child. We don't know those things. That's unique to a woman. But here in the garden, here in the judgment, this woman named Eve will now sorrow in bringing forth children, and will have her desires provided by her husband, who is given the task to rule over her. There's consequences for Eve because of her sin. And we read of this in Genesis 3:16. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing to go through the Bible and look at all the 3:16 verses. You know, we always concentrate on John 3:16. But it's kind of an interesting study to look at all the 3:16 verses. And this is the 3:16 verse in Genesis. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now Adam and Eve, till the fall, had lived a perfect life in the garden. Oh my, how wonderful it was in the garden to walk in the cool of the day with the one that brought them into the garden, the one that created them, the one that planted all the trees that were there for fruit, that they might eat of the fruit. What a wonderful place it was. And they lived in innocence, and they had no children until after they were banished from Eden. So we know not anything about child conception nor childbearing while in the garden. We're not told. But we are told of this new thing that takes place in Eve's life because of her sin. So God brings into the judgment what will take place with women as they birth children. And one of these children, he promises, will be the one whom God promised to bruise Satan's head. Can you imagine that? One of these children that he speaks of here will come into the world and bruise the head of Satan. Now, Satan knew of this promise. He had heard this promise. He knew what was to take place. And he will, in his future, bring King Herod, his servant, to try to destroy this promised one who was born in Bethlehem. For Herod, remember, commands that all children under 2 years of age be killed in hopes that his threat to Herod's throne be stopped. But the underlying reason is for Satan to escape the deadly wound promised to him in the garden. So Herod was simply a pawn of Satan. You know, Satan's people are pawns. They're just used by Satan to carry out Satan's purpose. And Herod thought he was a big shot. He thought he was a king. And yet he was simply a pawn in the hands of the serpent. So God puts in place man's salvation through women. Man's salvation will come through women, for he told this in the garden, and Satan's destruction through women by the birth of a child, but it is to be through a painful and trying process. You know, every natural birth experience with its pain and suffering is a reminder of Eve's fall, but it is also a reminder of God's promise of deliverance. You know, so there's two parts to it. You know, don't concentrate only on one part, but concentrate on the other part, God's promise of deliverance. Every Jewish mother remembered this until Mary was chosen by God to birth his only begotten son who came to bruise Satan's head and to deliver us all. And you know, I suppose that dream still occupies the minds of Jewish women who believe the one to bruise Satan's head is yet to come. They don't believe in the Christ, but they do believe in a deliverer, for the Bible tells them so. So we are also told that all women are to be under the authority of their husbands, for thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So here is the command to Eve to submit her desires to her husband's will. She had eaten of the forbidden fruit. She had committed a great sin. She was moved by her own desires without seeking advice and approval from her husband, the one from whose rib she was taken. You know, they were one in the garden. They were married in the garden. They were one in the garden, equals, for only here in verse 16 is Adam given rule over her, for up until this time, that was not so. In the garden, before the fall, they were equals, and one did not rule over the other. So God is telling us here that Eve, in considering so substantial a matter, should not have decided it without the consent of God's choice for her. She didn't. She took it upon herself to satisfy her own desire. She was looking about her own desire, and therefore she was beguiled by a being far more subtle than she was. Don't mess with the devil. Resist the devil, and what? He will flee from you. That's a principle of the scripture. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So she also drew her husband to commit the same sin, and therefore God chose to place her under the authority of her husband, for this is what her new nature brought her to. Now realize that when the fruit was eaten, they had a new nature. The old nature is passed away, a new nature. The old nature of innocence is gone. A new nature of sin is now in their hearts. And as long as we are on the earth, this command for the husband to rule over the wife, for the wife to submit to the husband her desires, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nothing has changed in this. The Apostle Paul brought it to mind centuries away from this. reminding the Ephesians in his letter, chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, of this edict of God. For in this passage, he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband." Where did he get this from? He got it from Genesis 3. Passed along through all the hundreds of years, and there's been no change of it in the new economy of the New Testament. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife." And then the comparison is given here in this passage, "even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So you have a comparison of how that is to take place. Christ is the head of the church. We realize that. We bow down before Christ. And it says here, "to wives, submit yourselves in this same manner." So really, this is a wonderful duty of faith. Wonderful duty of faith, for God knew best. You know, we look at these verses and we think, well, this is not very good, but this is all for the good of Adam and Eve, for they have now moved into a different economy. "For God knew best when he gave these judgments, for they all were for the good of Adam and Eve and for the good of all of us who are sinners." God knows best. You know, these are the best roles for us to play with this new sinful nature gotten when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God knows what's best for us, and he knew what would be best for Adam and Eve. He knew that they should be banished from the garden and given these new roles outside of the garden. Now, Paul, in addressing wives, used the word submit. To submit is an act of faith, for it requires a woman to believe the word of God, for submission is not an act of the natural heart. You know, your natural heart is a rebellious heart. But to submit is not an act of the natural heart. You know, it's demonstrated ad nauseum in our country. It almost makes you nauseous about how it's demonstrated in our country against this passage, against this command of God. But it is an act of a heart of faith in God's word. It is obedience to God's word to submit to the authority of another. You know, God tells husbands to love their wives. That's our responsibility, husbands, to love our wives. And therefore, husbands are to exercise their authority, not in dictatorship, but in love, leading their wives to submit to them in obedience to God's word by faith. This is an act of faith also, to love our wives. Love is a matter of the will, not because your wife is lovely, but because love is without thought of payment. It is extended by faith to your wife. Now, of course, your wife is lovely, but that's another story. We won't go into that. But in our world, again, we see a rejection of this truth of God, a truth for the benefit of all. My, how this is rejected as women take roles today that are so far afield from this. And God says this is still the case. Now, Satan said in the garden, "Yea, hath God said," and he still says this about what we're talking about today. But his message to the women of today is a message of destruction. You know, Satan's message is always a message of destruction. If you don't follow God's word, you are headed for destruction. What does it say about the broad way? It leadeth to what? It leadeth to destruction. Now, that the broad way, the traffic director on the broad way is Satan. And he's telling you to go this way, and you think it's a safe way. But there's a cliff that reaches into the pits of hell, and it reaches into destruction. But the message of destruction is given to the women, It is only a message of self-worship and self-fulfillment instead of the fulfillment of God and others. You know, that message is a self-centered message. It's not to look to the needs of others or be a servant. It's to be a servant to yourself. You know, one great truth we learn as believers is that God loves us. God loves women, and all that He does is for their best and for our best. And God asks us to live our lives by faith in His Word, which tells us clearly to not lean to our own understanding, but in all our ways to what? Acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. You know, that's something that I've learned in my Christian walk, is not to get ahead of God, but to lean to His understanding and ask the Lord for direction. And then you have to be patient, don't you? He doesn't rush in and give you direction. He says, be still and know that I am God. Wait on the Lord, and He shall direct thy path. So sometimes it takes patience, it takes waiting, but God directs our paths as Christians and as children. But Satan operates only by leaning to his own understanding, and his world system is built upon that direction in total disregard to God's word. The world wants you to listen to itself that it might direct your paths. Oh, it dangles all the glitter and all the money and all the power out to you and says, come, this is the direction to come. But you look at example after example after example of those that follow the world, how it leads to destruction. So judgment is come to Adam also. As Eve has been judged, Adam also has been found guilty. So God in Genesis 3, 17 through 19 speaks to this. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. You know, men, you don't have to hearken to the voice of your wife all the time. In this day and age, it just seems to be you have to. You know, you have to, or else you're some sort of a hater. But God is judging Adam. You hearkened unto the voice of your wife. You should have hearkened to me. What did I tell you? I told you not to eat of the tree of life, and therefore, men, we are to hearken unto God's word. If our wives come and advise us away from God's word, we are not to hearken to her voice. Now, we certainly speak to our wives and ask our wives for advice. What do you think of this? And try to come to some agreement, but you have to do it in accordance with God's word. You know, you're a man. Stand up like a man and be a man. But Adam was told, you've hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and you shouldn't have, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. What did Adam bring into the world? Because of his rebellion and because of his listening to his wife who was tempted by the serpent. He didn't believe God's word. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Now, there's a reason for this. He has a new nature which needs this. And God is making this for him because he loves him. And he says, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now every cemetery in the world is there because of this. There were no cemeteries in the world that day. You know, some say that the world is a mausoleum. The whole world is a mausoleum. Bodies are in the ground because of this. Now, at first reading, we may think of this as punishment. However, Adam is now in a new state before God. He was once in innocence, but now he has a new heart, a new nature, that nature of a sinner, a rebel before God. And as such, God places him in a new environment with burdens to bear, which is for his own good. You know, you've done that with your children. This is for your own good. This is good. Yes, it's good. So this is what is good for Adam. God does not curse Adam. He curses the ground. He also cursed the serpent, who was irredeemable. But Adam is redeemable, so there's no curse on Adam. He curses the ground in order that hard work is introduced to Adam, who previously had to care for a perfect place, the Garden of Eden. So now we have a different economy, an economy for Adam and Eve's good, a place where hard work is introduced to Adam and Eve. Not one built around pleasure, but built around survival and hard work. So again, the opposite of what Satan advances. Satan advances the pursuit of pleasure and the vanity of life, and if possible, the elimination of work. My, how the elimination of work is in the offing today, is it not? Mechanical things, electronic things, things to eliminate work. This is the world system, to take away work. And how these hands are being neglected from craftsmanship and things like that, that put together things, now it's done by a machine. So we're pushed aside, but this is against the economy of God. So that's what Satan advances. He advances the idea that you can have the Garden of Eden in this life while following him. And not only will Adam have to labor in that ground by the sweat of his face, look at the irony of this whole thing. He works in the ground, and he is ground. He's dust. He came from the ground, and now he has to work in what he came from. And as dust, now in his new state as a sinner, his body will be sent back to that ground to again become dust. That's the lifespan of Adam and Eve because of their sin. Because of the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You know, God said that. And when God said it, it is sure to happen, for Adam died spiritually with that first bite, and physical death now marches towards its conclusion. You know, Adam was, I don't know how old Adam looked when he exited the garden, but soon Adam is going to notice a loss of muscle power in his arms, a loss of muscle power in his legs, and he may even notice a wrinkle in his wife's perfect face that wasn't there before. Age now starts to take its toll. Perhaps his hair would thin. Perhaps his hair would turn white. And each day reminding him of God's word that death was now in the picture. You know, every day you age is reminded that death is in the picture. The lesson here is that apart from the life which God gives through his Son, man's body will simply return to its original state. It came from dust, and to dust shall it return. You know, this thought given to us by God is repeated at countless funerals, read from the Anglican Book of Common Prayer, which reads this: in sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a good way to start that. You know, it's not starting about the sorrow that people are experiencing, but it starts with the hope of eternal life. We commend to Almighty God our brother, and we commit his body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. The Lord bless him and keep him. The Lord make his face to shine upon him and be gracious unto him and give him peace. Amen. But dust to dust. You know, that's what happened because Adam sinned in the garden. Before that, there was no promise of death. But now there's a promise of death. You came from dust, Adam, and now you're going back to dust. But of course, the spiritual Adam, the one for whom the serpent's head was bruised, will now have the hope of resurrection in Jesus Christ. So now in verse 20, we see Adam's response to this judgment. For Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So now we have life of a new kind going on. Adam accepted his guilt and his punishment, although all of this change instituted by his Maker was for his good. So Adam now focused upon his wife, whom he gave the name Eve. Up until this time, apparently, she had no name. Perhaps he called her woman. Perhaps she called him man, although he was given a name right away. But now Adam begins a naming process whereby her name is attached to her function. This is kind of a beginning of a Bible habit, a Bible way of attaching a name to a function or attaching a name to something from the past. You know, nowadays we name our children because it sounds nice, but in those days there was a connection of the name with something of the past, and her name was the function of bringing forth life. The word Eve means bringing of living or life, and shows that life would come through Eve. Now, we use it for holidays, Christmas Eve. That's the promise of Christmas, the Eve of Christmas. So it's almost this, it has the same connotation there, but her name means living or life. And God said her seed would bruise the serpent's head. So all life emanates from Eve, and included in that life was a rescue of man to return to the Garden of Eden, that heavenly place created by God for man, that place we know of as heaven. Heaven is our Eden, and God promises to bring us back to that garden, for sin banished all from that garden, but God's Son knows of that garden, for he promised that all who believe in him shall have a place prepared by him to come and again walk with him, hopefully in the cool of the day. Jesus told his disciples this in John 14:2-3. Now remember, Jesus is the one whose heel is bruised. And he tells his disciples this glorious truth in this passage. For he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. How that warms my heart to think that this life is but a moment and God has prepared a place for me by saying, in my Father's house are many mansions. You know, not just a few. Everyone will have a place there. There won't be any occupancies left. There won't be any empty apartments or empty mansions. All will be filled. And then he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. And then he says to the disciples this wonderful promise, I go to prepare a place for you. What do you suppose that means? Does that mean he's going to personalize it for you, perhaps? It's not going to be like everybody else's apartment or everybody else's mansion. It's going to be just for you. You know, your house is personalized for you. If I walk in your house, I'll see your personality in your house. You walk in my house, you'll see our personality in our house. And I suppose that our personality will be expressed in that place. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what is he going to do? Well, it's natural for me to come and get you. When I'm done, I'm going to come and get you. That's what you would do. You say to your children that are coming home after living in a far place, and you prepare a place for them. And when the place is prepared, you say, I'm coming to get you and bring you home. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. My, what a wonderful promise that is. And what a wonderful promise to live in as we go through life. But you know, God is a God of promise. And God is a God of provision. And immediately he begins the process of provision for Adam and Eve. They're going to leave the garden. But this process is designed for a return, not in this life, but in the next. And seeing themselves naked for the first time, they had quickly clothed themselves with fig leaves. You know, up to this time, they didn't even know what naked was. But now they ate of the forbidden fruit, their eyes were opened, they knew they were naked. They clothed themselves, fig leaves sewn into aprons, a manifestation, an indication that they were trying to cover their own sin. It was attached to sin. It was attached to their new nature. And they sewed fig leaves into aprons. For this is what their new nature now dictated, and so it dictates in our life also. We try to cover our own sins, do we not? But God here teaches us and them immediately that man-made coverings do not satisfy our Creator, for without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission of sins. That is clear in the Scriptures. You know, you can cover your sins up, and that's what people do. When they sin, they try to cover it up. A child will hide in the closet or hide somewhere when he sinned or stolen something and hide it behind his back. But they'll try to cover it up. But by providing them coats of skins, God decreed that death must occur and blood shed for a covering to be effective. And in this, he pointed to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose shed blood covers the sins of all. What a wonderful lesson that is. Right in the beginning, they tried to cover their sin, but God killed some animal to get the skins that they might have the proper covering. And in that, he told what is to come of the one that would bruise the serpent's head and whose heel would be bruised, the shedding of our Savior's blood that our sin might be covered. I'll stop there. And Father, we thank you so much for giving us this wonderful passage, revealing to us these days of beginning, that we might see the promise of Scripture throughout the Scriptures of a Savior to come. And we're on this side, Father, of that Savior's bloodshed. And we're so thankful, Father, that we have the Bible, that we have the complete Scripture, and we know all these things. We're so blessed to know it. And help us not to neglect knowing the Scriptures. Help us to be in the Scriptures on a daily basis, being fed from the Word of God, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.